Reading from the book of Ezekiel, beginning in the 37th chapter and the first verse. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. A reading from John, beginning in the 16th chapter and the 12th verse. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord.
Beloved, people of God in Christ, I'd like to bring you warm greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to thank the leadership of the Beeson Divinity School for inviting me to share this time together with you. It's a real honor and a blessing to be part of your World Christianity Focus Week. I'd like to thank my friend Tim Tennant for mentioning me and to David for accepting to bring me here. It's a real blessing and real joy, a privilege and an honor to share with you. Right before me this morning is World Christianity, because I see you come from all across the world, and what brings us together is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank you very much. Let us pray. We thank you, God our Father, for being gracious to us in granting us the gift of life, and thank you for the opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many across the world who will hear your word from this pulpit and from this institution as we share what we are doing today on social media. Let your Holy Spirit take your word and minister it to everyone who will hear us. We come to you as unworthy vessels. You are the one who makes us worthy. So take that which is of you and minister it to your children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm speaking to you on the theme, The Spirit moveth the breath of God and the making of world Christianity. Christian communities worldwide have just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I had the opportunity of preaching in the local Methodist church in which my wife and I both grew up. And my sermon on Sunday was based on a simple question. What is the message of the resurrection? And I gave three answers to that question. The message of the resurrection was a message of conviction that the resurrection had become an existential reality. The message of the resurrection is a message of confidence that the message to be preached was not fake news. And three, the message of the resurrection was a message of courage, that God vindicated his name by raising Jesus from the dead and confirmed his place as the Christ of God. One of the most important reasons why the news of the resurrection got the attention of the world was because real people saw the real Jesus in real time. And as I like to say, Christians must move on from citing the empty tomb as the most important reason for the resurrection. The empty tomb was important, but only for a short time. If you read the accounts, what makes the resurrection news that is worthy was because real people saw the real Jesus in real time. So your evidence of the resurrection is not an empty tomb. Is the fact that you have encountered the risen Christ. And that's why Jesus told Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I wasn't there and you were not there." So my evidence for the resurrection is the fact that I have to live the life of the resurrection as one who has encountered the Christ. In one of those resurrection appearances, Jesus also took the opportunity to commission the disciples. Acts of visible witness of his wounds and of breathing upon them was followed by a mandate. So Jesus did not just speak, he also showed them his wounds, because they had to preach what they had seen, not just what they had heard. John chapter 20, 20 to 23. After he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. What this means is that the commissioning of the disciples and their empowerment with the Holy Spirit, the breath of the risen Christ occurred simultaneously. The breath of Christ constitutes a signification of the power of the Spirit. That means we cannot talk about the resurrection without the experience of the Holy Spirit as God's empowering presence. He sent them, but he also breathed on them. The impact of world Christianity will come from both an encounter with the risen Christ and his breath upon those who believe in him. World Christianity should not be reduced to a scholarly idea. It is an act of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see from Ezekiel 37. The Spirit moveth. The breath of God and the making of world Christianity means the breath of Jesus in the post-resurrection event is the same breath that we encounter in Ezekiel 37 as the source of re-energization, of renewal, and of restoration of God's people. The breath of God is the spirit behind the revival of dry bones. The spirit is the source of a new lease of life. Even when the bones in the valley are not just dry, but very dry, indicating in mortal eyes that they were beyond redemption. In the narrative, the Spirit of God leads the prophet Ezekiel into a valley of very dry bones. The picture here is that of lifelessness, and the scene is set for what happens in the first three verses of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, you know." The expressions "he brought me out by the Spirit" and the reference to Ezekiel as mortal are very significant. God's Spirit does not only inspire, but he is also the Spirit of discernment and empowerment. The Spirit inspires mortal beings to deliver the message of an immortal God to people who have lost hope, very dry bones in a deep valley. World Christianity is therefore not simply about the spread of the church and different brands of Christianity. No, it is about spreading the message of the resurrection by the power of the Spirit in redemptive hope for a hopeless world, a valley of very dry bones. The mortality of Ezekiel immediately placed him in context as limited in discernment and understanding. It takes the immortal, invisible, and eternal God, who is sovereign, the Ancient of Days, to reveal the real picture of how far Israel had fallen to the prophet. The Valley of Dry Bones depicts a pitiful sight of hopelessness and despondency. The importance of the encounter between Ezekiel as mortal and the sovereign God as the immortal God is underscored by the question posed to the prophet by God: "Son of man, can these bones live?" In these matters, beloved, sovereignty belongs to God. And so the mortal prophet defers to the immortal God for the answer on whether the dry bones, the valley, can be redeemed or not. The resurrection of Jesus was an indication of the immortality and sovereignty of God, whether the world recognizes it or not. The context of Ezekiel 37 had to do with the state of Israel during some of their very difficult exilic times, the life of the nation. It was a time of desperation, and as I have said, despondency, in which the nation felt rejected, deserted, and vulnerable. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, we hear the nation cry, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Thus, the whole of Ezekiel 37 is a response to the cry of a neglected people who had become so hopeless that their situation seemed comparable only to death and without the possibility of resurrection. This is clear from the following imageries. Number one is a valley. A valley is a depression between two elevations, a place of darkness that requires help if people needed to come out of it. And that's why in Psalm 23, we read, for example, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." The second imagery is that of bones. Life was gone, and they had been exposed to the elements. The bones were very dry. The third, exposure of the bones meant lack of proper burial. In Israel, this meant a people that were under a curse. That is why Ezekiel defers to the sovereignty of God when he was asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" In response to the cry of the nation, the Lord tells them through the prophet Ezekiel in verses 13 and 14, "Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you." This is what we encounter as the breath of Christ upon the disciples. "I will put my spirit in you and you will live." Praise the Lord. In other words, the Spirit of God is the spirit of redemption and restoration to life and of hope. God proves his sovereignty by directing Ezekiel the prophet to prophesy life from his spirit into the dry bones that they may return to life. So this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. In Ezekiel 37, 5 to 6, "I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you know that I am the Lord." When you are in any situation and you come out of it, you are not the one who has been vindicated. God vindicates his name. So God proves his sovereignty by the restoration of life into lifelessness. Such restoration of life, which is possible only with God, comes through the empowering presence of his spirit. This is because breath in the Old Testament is one in which the creative, reviving, renewing, and restorative spirit of God is described. So the answer to the question, "Can these bones live?" is yes, they can, when they are reactivated by the Spirit of God. Salvation does indeed belong to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne, as we hear from the book of Revelation. In the scriptures, wind is related to breath. They both involve the movement of air and are closely related to spirit. When a person stops breathing, life expires and the body of the person gives up the spirit. Thus, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord also comes upon the disciples in the form of a violent wind. The Spirit came to clothe them with power, and it is that empowerment that made Christianity a world faith, not missionary strategies. The power of the Spirit is the power to witness to the Christ of the resurrection. The close connection between wind and spirit comes to the forefront immediately at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 2 talks about God's spirit moving over the face of the waters before he utters those creative words in verse 3. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human being became a living being. The critical expressions, as far as our purposes are concerned, would be the relationship between God's breath of life and humans as living beings. Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded to do. And as he did so, there was action. When the Spirit of God moves, there is always action. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Following that, beloved, tendons and flesh appeared on the otherwise very dry bones, and skin covered them. Instructively, however, as Ezekiel then points out, there was no breath in them. Flesh and bones can come together, but without the Spirit of God re-energizing them as he did at creation, there will be no life that connects mortal human beings to the immortal God. This is what Paul was later to tell the idol worshippers of Athens about God. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Acts 17:25. The suggestion is that transition from lifelessness into living beings, whether conceived of in terms of physical life or spiritual renewal, is possible only through the action of the breath of life that comes from God. And as I have noted in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God appears as the energizing force in the lives of people that enables them to accomplish his mission. It is the reason why today the presence of world Christianity is felt primarily among those Christian traditions that give primacy of place to the work of the Spirit in Christian re-evangelization. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, says Zechariah. This is what Jesus also meant when he told the disciples about the work of the Spirit. He says in John 16, verse 14, "The Spirit will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit bears witness to the act of God in the risen Christ. Ezekiel was then commanded to prophesy that the breath of God, also referred to in the passage as the four winds, to breathe into these slain that they may live. He prophesied, and breath entered them. The dry bones were covered with flesh, and they came to life, stood up on their feet as a vast army. The reference to a vast army suggests that the vision that Ezekiel saw of God's people is one of a collective body and not individuals. Similarly, Pentecost was not an individual event. It was communal. In Joel and Acts of the Apostles, God pours out his Spirit on all flesh because the Spirit is the source of life of the community of God's people. That is how world Christianity is made. The Spirit of God is identified as the breath, and from the four winds of the world, the Spirit of God therefore helps the bones to rise up, a vast army. That should say something to the church of God in Christ and what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is nice for us to claim individual experiences, from speaking in tongues to prophecy to everything, but it's meaningless if it doesn't function within the community of God's people. The Spirit of God accomplishes feats when in motion, and that is why in Ezekiel 37, wind becomes an important metaphor for the Spirit of God. And indeed, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, the grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. The same Spirit that can demonstrate the might of God in bringing things to ruin is the same one who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. What happens in Ezekiel 37 has much to teach about the Spirit of God and the making of world Christianity. The Hebrew word ruach occurs almost 400 times in the Old Testament. Its range of meanings include breeze, breath, wind, and spirit. The word occurs in connection with God. That is the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, and Holy Spirit. And many such passages, when God's power comes upon a person, they manifest by demonstrating immense power, wisdom, and creativity in leadership. The Spirit of God came upon people to empower them to do some service for Him, including ruling, defeating enemies by fighting battles, judging through wisdom, discernment, and prophesying. The expression of life encapsulates all the senses in which we use the expression, including being alive and possessing health and vitality. And so in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus referred to it in terms of fullness or abundant life. The breath of life in Genesis passage is the life-giving breath of God. That is why the result of receiving such breath is to become a living being that, unlike other created beings, we can be in fellowship and in communion with God. I asked my students one time to define prayer in one sentence. I was surprised that the word communication appears in all the definitions. Prayer is not communication with God. Prayer is communing with God. This is instructive because it is the Spirit of God that enables us to fellowship with Him. God's Spirit, we learn from Ezekiel, is a spirit of restoration. He brings us to Himself. We don't come to Christ. Christ brings us to Himself. The coming of Jesus, the Christ, marked the beginning of the year of the Lord's favor. And so, in Luke 4, 18 to 21, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what happened in Ezekiel. A reading of that passage today, Jesus said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus claims the prophetic text from Isaiah and applies it to himself. He takes upon himself the deepest cause of all injustice, cruelty, blindness, marginalization, and bondage, namely our sinful rebellion against God and alienation of each other. In the beginning, God did not create Americans and Africans, Jews and non-Jews. God created human beings in his own image. So Jesus went to the cross, and the cross was the cost of all those dimensions of God's mission as itemized in the mission of his servant Jesus. The coming of Jesus therefore marked a turning point in human life and history. It is through him and his spirit that God restores to himself his own people. Jesus is the one who, represented by the winds in Ezekiel, blew over the lifeless bones, and by that, God's people returned to life as a vast army. Denominations are not biblical. They are human constructs, important as they may be. This means when the Spirit comes, there is a new community of God's people filled with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. They had their dignity restored in order that they may execute the agenda of Yahweh himself. This was the primary reason for the sacrifice of the Lord. And that is why sometimes we meet and break bread together. Many years ago, as a seminary student, my seminary is a non-denominational seminary. So we did worship together, as I believe you do here. But the faculty come from different church traditions. And there were seven of us gentlemen who grew up in the same city, in the western region of Ghana. And in the evenings at seminary, we used to meet together to share meal. When I say share, I mean real sharing. Everything is in one bowl. If you know the Ghanaian dish called kenke, we put the kenke in one bowl, put the stew in another bowl, and we eat with our fingers, not with fork and knife. We did that for 3 years as seminary students. And when we left seminary, because we come from different traditions, we're ordained on different Sundays. Our last colleague to be ordained was the one from the Episcopal tradition. We went to the church, beautiful African service, and when it came to the Lord's table, the bishop who was presiding made an announcement: if you are not of our tradition, you are not welcome. Not welcome to communion. It left me with a question. How can we eat from the same bowl in seminary and be divided at the Lord's table? Much later in life, I wrote an article on the life of the church. The title was United Over Meals, Divided at the Lord's Table. Friends, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of restoration. May the Lord visit us. And speak into every circumstance that as his people, we may rise up a vast army. For this is the year of the Lord's favor.
And now receive this benediction. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.